Psalm number 13, in the title we're told it is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten me, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Have you ever asked this question, how long, O Lord? How long will this pain go on? How long will my child live in rebellion? How long will this evil go unpunished? How long will I have to wait until heaven and I see thy face? How long, O Lord, until I am rid of the sinful nature? How long, O Lord? These words, how long, are found four times in the psalm, 19 times in total in all of the psalms, and 61 times in all of Scripture. It's a common question. And I'm sure that many of us have asked this question, if it's not been audibly, at least from our heart, how long, O Lord? And I want us to look at that question this evening. And in doing so, I want us to notice David's suffering, and then I want us to notice David's solution. Notice with me, first of all, David's suffering. David is suffering spiritually. In verse 1, he cries out to the Lord, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? David feels that God has forgotten him. In Scripture, we're told that whenever God remembers somebody, that remembrance is always accompanied by an act of blessing and an act of love. For example, in Genesis 19, whenever God remembered Abraham, that in remembering Abraham, God delivered the one whom Abraham loved. He delivered Lot out of Sodom. In Genesis 30, we read that whenever God remembered Rachel, God not only remembered her, but God acted in love and favor toward her, opened up her womb and gave her a child. In Exodus chapter 2, whenever God remembered his covenant, he remembered his covenant, and then he acted in love and favor towards the children of Israel by delivering from Egypt by the hand of Moses. Whenever God remembers somebody, God is bestowing his blessing, his love, and his favor toward that person. And so whenever David feels here that he's forgotten by the Lord, what he's really saying is that he believes that God is no longer for him. God is no longer one who loves him. God is no longer blessing him. David is suffering spiritually. More than this, David feels that God is proactively hiding his face from him. And David even feels that God is contemplating abandoning David forever. It's a bit like the sun proactively hiding itself behind the dark clouds. And as you and I are ever in that situation, there's no warmth, there's no brightness, there's no joy. As we look around, it's just grayness and bleakness and coldness and misery. This is how David feels. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? And David is suffering spiritually. David is also suffering mentally. In verse 2, he again asks the same question, how long? But this time it's with the words, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? The word for counsel there is the word for advice. David is taking counsel in his soul. He's seeking advice again and again in his mind on a daily basis. But notice, like a hamster on a wheel, David's getting nowhere. David is going over in his mind the suffering he's experiencing, the problem that he's undertaking, and the sorrow that's continuing day after day. David's getting no relief. He's getting no break. It's a mental torment to him, what he's going through. David is also suffering emotionally. Verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? If you look up Strong's Concordance, you'll see that Hebrew term for sorrow can be translated as affliction or indeed as grief. It is a sorrow so great that David is experiencing that it's actually the same term used of Jacob. Whenever Jacob declared to his sons that if they returned home from Egypt without Benjamin, that the sorrow, the affliction, the grief would be so great upon Jacob that he would be taken to the grave. In Psalm 116, this term for sorrow is described as that which clings to you. It gets a hold of you and doesn't let you go. David is suffering emotionally. His heart is aching. His soul is breaking. Grief and affliction have grabbed a hold of him and he cannot shake them off. David is suffering also, fourthly, confusingly. In verse 2, David asks, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" David, seeing those that hate him, he sees how they are prevailing over him, according to verse 4. They are boasting in their triumph against him. And David's confused. How can God let the wicked triumph? How can God let the wicked win? How can God let the wicked get away with their evil? David's suffering. He's confused. And then he's also suffering overwhelmingly. Look at me, please, at verse 3. Whenever David prays and says to the Lord, "Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, lighten mine eyes, lest what? Lest I sleep the sleep of death." David knew what it was to face death. Did he not do it whenever the lion attacked? Did he not do it whenever the bear attacked? Did he not do it whenever he stood before the giant Goliath? Did he not face death whenever he had to stand before Absalom and his armies? David knows what it is to face death. And as David goes through this suffering, he goes through this experience. He believes the suffering is too much for him. He feels that if he has to continue to endure it and to be under the weight of it, he feels that it will overcome him. And in desperation he cries, "Oh Lord, consider me, hear me, lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." And David feels that the weight of this burden, this weight of this suffering, it's so heavy that David's just slipping into the coldness, into the darkness, into the emptiness and the misery of death. And tonight you and I are brought to see David's suffering. And I wonder tonight if there's somebody who's in a similar situation. Are you one who's suffering spiritually? Maybe there's someone here tonight and you do feel that God has forgotten you. You may not admit that, you may not pray that, but you do feel that God's forgotten you. Has it been a long time since you've known the Lord's blessing upon you by answering your prayers or giving you fruit in His service? And as a result, do you feel God no longer loves you? Good Lord, God is no longer toward you. More than this, do you feel God is proactively hiding His face from you whenever you read His word? Do you maybe feel even that because it's been so long since you've seen the Lord by faith in His word that maybe the Lord has abandoned you forever? He's just forgotten you. Like a cloudy day, you just long for that sun to shine, to break through the clouds, to take away the grayness and the bleakness and the coldness and the misery. But while you long for it, all you do have at the minute is the grayness and the bleakness and the coldness. There's no warmth, there's no brightness, there's no joy. Are you one who's suffering spiritually this evening? If so, I want to tell you, you're not alone. David, of course, suffered it. Many other saints of God throughout history have suffered it. Even the great Charles Spurgeon. One morning he stood before his congregation the Lord's Day, and he said these words, listen. "I have to speak today to myself." This is how he introduced his sermon. "I have to speak today to myself. And whilst I shall be endeavoring to encourage those who are distressed and downhearted, I shall be preaching, I trust, to myself, for I need something which shall cheer my heart. Why, I cannot tell, wherefore I do not know, but I have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. My soul is cast down within me. I feel as if I had rather die than live. All that God had done by me seems to be forgotten, and my spirit flags.
and my courage breaks down. Spurgeon stood before his congregation. He says, I would rather die than live. And all the work I've done, it's all been forgotten. It's nothing. John Newton once wrote, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. How long, O Lord, will you let me suffer? How long, O Lord, will I cry to you and nothing happens? How long, O Lord, will thou forget me? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Are you suffering spiritually tonight? Are you suffering mentally? Are you going over and over and over in your mind the same problem? And yet, like a hamster on a wheel, you're getting nowhere. Is your mind exhausted? Is it weary? Is it tired with the constant thinking? And yet you're getting no break, no relief, no answer, no solution, no escape from it. Daily it's hovering throughout your mind. Are you suffering emotionally? Has grief and affliction got a hold of you and you cannot shake it off? Is sorrow and sadness clinging to you so much that your heart is aching and your soul is breaking? You can do nothing about it. Are you suffering in a confused manner? Against you are the wicked, the rebellious against God, and yet they seem to be prevailing over you. In pride they boast of their triumph against you. And you just wonder how. How can God let the wicked triumph? How can God let them get away with their evil scheme? Are you one who's suffering overwhelmingly? Your problems, your worries, your heartache, it's all just too much. It's weighing you down, but more than that, it's so heavy upon your mind, upon your heart, upon your soul, that you cannot hold it any longer, and you feel you're slipping into the darkness, into the coldness, and into the emptiness of death. And if you're suffering this evening, then I want you to listen to David's solution tonight. But before you and I look at David's solution, just turn with your mind, please, to Jesus Christ. Remember, this is the songbook of Christ. Remember that whenever he was on this earth, he sang these songs. These songs were written for him, and they were sang by him. Turn your thoughts tonight to the one who cried, how long, O Lord, whenever he hung upon that cross. And turn your mind tonight to him who suffered spiritually as he was truly forsaken, truly neglected, truly abandoned by the Father whom he loved when he took upon himself the vileness of our sins. Turn your eyes tonight upon him who saw the wicked prevail in his day. They crucified him, they mocked him, they blasphemed him. And they set him there upon a cross outside the camp on a hill. Think upon him who was overwhelmed mentally and emotionally when he cried out, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. I am poor and needy, O my God. Because if you are suffering this evening, then I want you to be encouraged that while you can sing this psalm to Christ, you can also sing this psalm with Christ. As Hebrews 4 tells us, you and I have a great high priest tonight who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was the one who was tempted in all points, like as you and I are, yet without sin. And tonight, you and I can come boldly before the throne of grace, and we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in this our hour of need. No matter how much you're suffering, Christ knows. Christ went through, was tempted in all points like as you and I are. He knows. David's suffering. How long, O Lord? But notice with me, secondly and finally, David's solution. David's solution. Unlike many of the other psalms that David wrote, whenever we have God intervening and God speaking in the midst of the psalm, you and I do not have that in this psalm.
As a result, you and I do not have David ever being told by God the reason for his suffering. He's not told the reason why God is letting him go through the pain, while God is letting the wicked prevail. He is not told why God was delaying the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to him. And even though David knew that God could just stop the pain, and God could just defeat the wicked, and God could just fulfill his promises like that instantaneously, David's not told any of it, any of the reasons behind it. Well, I believe there's a lesson there for you and I. Because David's solution to his suffering is not knowing the reason why. You and I can go through much suffering, and you and I can believe that God can remove our suffering immediately. He can save that loved one immediately. He can heal that sickness immediately. He can judge the evil immediately. He can take us to heaven immediately. He can glorify us immediately. The question can come, why? Lord, why? Why let me go through this for so long? Why let me endure? Why let the wicked prevail? Lord, why? Why? And of course, Scripture can give us many reasons. God can allow us to go through suffering to humble us. You and I are so used to determining our schedules throughout life, when we will accomplish this, when we will do that, and what we'll do after that. But God reminds us that we must submit to his schedule. And as James tells us in chapter 4, today or tomorrow, we may say we'll go into such and city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, but we're taught to pray and to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so it's to humble us. It's God's schedule that we must submit to, not our own. God can let us endure and go through much suffering also to remind us. So often we believe the most important thing in life is comfort. But we're not taught to pray, our Father which art in heaven, comfort us. We're taught to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Before we ever get to pray, Lord, give me this day what I need, we're taught to pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. You see, it's sometimes God can let us go through suffering to remind us that the most important thing in life is the glory of God and holiness. Sometimes God can also let us go through difficulty and trial and suffering to strengthen us, just as the muscle only grows when it's pushed and stretched and torn, so the muscle of faith often only grows when it's pushed and it's tried. God can also let us go through suffering to use us. A loved one may doubt God's salvation really exists in our lives when our lives are experiencing just that which is pleasant and that which is easy, but whenever they see us continuing to love God, to look to God, to lean upon God, and to live for God in times of difficulty and in the times of storms, well, they will see that our faith is real, our belief that God is worthy of love no matter what circumstances we're in. They see God's salvation and God's greatness as real. So God can allow us to go through trial to use us, to strengthen us, to remind us, to humble us, but also to assure us. If loved ones can doubt whether our salvation and God's greatness and goodness is real, sometimes you and I can doubt whether our own faith is real. Whenever life is easy, we may think, is my faith really true? Yet God can bring us through trials to show us that, hold on a minute, God's upholding us. We're still holding on to the Lord. Our faith is real. God can also let us go through trials and difficulties to prepare us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in the verse 4, we're told that God comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. God can let us go through suffering to prepare us, that we may be used of God to help others. And while we have six reasons just mentioned, and no doubt there's others, yet none of them are mentioned in the psalm. Because as I've said, the thing that David needs, his solution to his suffering, is not knowing the reason why. You may ask the question, well, what is the solution then? Well, let me leave three things with you here regarding the second point. You see, in verses 3 to 6, David is going to be changed from thinking that God has forgotten him in verse 1 to verse 6, believing that God is actually bountiful toward him. David is going to be changed from thinking that God hates him and has abandoned him in verse 1 to now trusting that God loves him and is good to him in verse 6. God is going to be changed from sorrow in verse 2 to rejoicing in verse 5 and singing in verse 6.
And it's all going to happen because of three things. Firstly, David gets his eyes on the Lord. David gets his eyes on the Lord. While David has been taking counsel in his own mind, seeking to advise himself, and yet getting nowhere like the hamster in a wheel, David now gets his eyes off himself and gets his eyes on the Lord. Look at me, please, at verse 3 of Psalm 13. You see, David begins to pray. And he says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." See, David gets his eyes on the Lord, dear children of God. David gets his eyes on who the Lord is, and his attributes and his characteristics. He gets his eyes on the Lord's sight. He says, "Lord, consider me." The idea, "Lord, see me, behold me." He gets his eyes upon the Lord's hearing. "Lord, hear me, hear my prayer." "You have ears to hear, Lord." David gets his eyes upon the Lord's righteousness in verse 4. "Lest mine enemy say I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Lord, you hate us wickedness and you love us righteousness. Lord, hear me, Lord, see me." David gets his eyes upon the Lord's faithfulness. In verse 5 he says, "I have trusted in thy mercy." The term in Hebrew there, translated as mercy, is the Hebrew term chesed. Whole books have been written upon this single Hebrew term because it's so full of meaning. But it can be defined simply as covenantal loyalty. Basically, God making a promise and keeping it. David gets his eyes on the Lord's faithfulness. "And I have trusted in thy mercy," thy faithfulness, thy covenantal loyalty. David also gets his eyes on the Lord's power. He says, "I will rejoice in thy salvation and all that you've delivered me from with thy mighty power." And David will get his eyes on the Lord's goodness. Verse 6, "I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully, goodly, lovingly, graciously with me." Dear children of God, this evening, if you and I are suffering, so often you and I can be tempted to try and distract ourselves from the suffering. We can be tempted to try and forget the suffering. We can be tempted to try and just work out ourselves and resolve things in our mind and our own little ways regarding the suffering. But in doing so, we're like the hamster in a wheel. We will find no peace and no relief and no joy. What we need to do is we need to get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes on the Lord, on who the Lord is. See his attributes. See his characteristics. You see, the attributes and characteristics of God are not just something that should be studied. They should be that. But they are something that should be looked to. What you and I need to do in the times of suffering is we need to get our eyes on the Lord. We need to behold his sight. In Psalm 34, verse 15, we're told the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. We need to remember that. In Psalm 13, in Psalm 139, if you want to turn with me there, we'll read words that David himself would give in another psalm, which would really answer his issues here. Feeling the Lord has forgotten him, but now he remembers the Lord sees him. In Psalm 139, in verse 2, speaking to the Lord, the psalmist said, "O Lord, thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Lord, you've not forgotten me. Lord, your eyes are upon me. You see everything regarding me." That's what we need to remember. Remember the Lord sees us. Remember the Lord hears us. We're not told in Psalm 34:15 that the Lord's ears are open unto our cry. We need to remember the Lord is righteous. He in Psalm 45, verse 7, is the one who's described as the one who loveth,
righteousness and hateth wickedness. God hates the wicked that's done. He hates the corrupting of those that are made in his image. God hates it. God's against it. We need to see that. Remember that. We also need to see the Lord's faithfulness.
Whenever we fear the Lord, we need to remember the Lord is faithful to forgive us our sins. We need to remember his mercy. Micah 7, verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of his heritage, who delighteth in mercy. But we also need to remember that God is faithful in keeping his promises. In Numbers 23, verse 19, we read, God is not a man that he should lie.
Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Of course he will keep it. He is one who is chesed. He's merciful. He's covenantally faithful.
We need to remember that. We need to see and remember the Lord's power. As Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, whenever he prayed that the people of God would see, quote, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. God's acting in his power to us who believe. And we also then need to see God's goodness, God's love, God's bounty. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 tells us that God has loved us with an everlasting love. Men and women, there's only one way to be liberated from sorrow and sadness. It's to get your eyes on the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you're sorrowful at how circumstances have worked out in your life or those of your loved ones, you and I need to see the Lord and see his wisdom. Whenever you're sorrowful at how weak you are, you and I need to see that the Lord is powerful. And if you and I are sorrowful at how abundant our sin is, you and I need to see the Lord's love. We need to see the Lord's faithfulness. I've been asked to write a month of devotions for a youth book, a devotional book that will be, God willing, available at the end of this year. And I've been asked to do a Bible character, and I'm doing it on Joseph. I'm thinking about Joseph recently. Whenever Joseph's brothers stood before him, dressed in the royal garb of Egypt, all the brothers saw was one who was over them. In their mind, one who hated them. But then they listened to what he said to them. He said, I am Joseph, your brother. Joseph had never been their enemy. Joseph had only ever loved his brothers. And Joseph was only ever working out every single thing for good for his brothers. That they would be joint heirs with him in the glory he had received from God. And he went on to say to his brothers, come near to me. You and I need to hear Christ the greater Joseph saying that to us. Whenever you and I sometimes can think that God is just someone who's over us and God is someone who hates us, we need to listen to the very words of the greater Joseph when he says, I am Christ, your brother. I've never been your enemy. I've only ever loved you and been working every single thing out for your good, that you'll be a joint heir of the glory that God has given me. Come near to me. Whenever you and I are suffering, what is the solution? We need to get our eyes upon God. Let me ask you tonight, what will you do when you're suffering? Will you focus on your lengthy suffering? Or will you focus on your loving Savior? David gets his eyes on the Lord. That's the first thing. But also notice, secondly, David puts his trust in the Lord. Look at me, please, at Psalm 13, verse 5. David declares, but I have trusted in thy mercy. You see, the end of this psalm, David is no longer questioning God. How long, O Lord? No, David is trusting God. And specifically, David is trusting the Lord's mercy. Remember that Hebrew term for mercy? It's chesed, God's covenant, the loyalty, God's steadfast, his sure love. In fact, if you want to turn with me, please, to Exodus 34, we see a different way it's translated. Exodus chapter 34, the Lord is speaking to Moses here. Exodus 34, and the verse 6, the Lord reveals himself to Moses. in all his glory. And we read Exodus 34, verse 6, "And the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness.'" It's the term goodness, it's the term chesed. God's covenantal loyalty. You see, in Genesis chapter 12, we find the Lord spoke to Abraham and gave Abraham a promise and declared in Genesis 12, verse 2, "I will bless thee, Abraham. I will bless thee. I'll be good to thee. I will love thee, Abraham. I'll work all things together for your good, Abraham." And the New Testament makes it clear that that was the blessing of the gospel in the Messiah to come. Because we're told that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the same whenever you and I believe God. It's the gospel promise here that Abraham believed. Whenever God says, "I will bless thee, Abraham." Now, how did God assure Abraham of this promise, of his covenantal loyalty? Well, in Genesis 15, God told Abraham to take a variety of animals and to kill those animals, to shed their blood, and then to cut them into two pieces so that two columns would be made. The Lord then took Abraham, and the Lord and Abraham walked through those two columns of dead animals. And we read that God made a covenant with Abraham, a promise to Abraham, to assure Abraham that he would indeed bless him. And what the Lord was saying there was that, "Abraham, have I ever failed to bless you, to love you, and to work all things together for your good? Then let me be like these cut up animals. Let me be killed and let me be slain." You see, in the book of Hebrews, we read that God could promise by nothing else. He could swear by nothing else but by himself, because there's nothing greater than God. Do you and I see how intense, how strong God is in his promises? That he will love us who are in Christ. That he will be toward us his favor and his goodness. You see, David puts his trust in the Lord, but specifically he puts his trust in the Lord's chesed, the Lord's mercy, the Lord's goodness, the Lord's promise. You see, whenever circumstances around you and I change, whenever people around you and I fail us, whenever you and I even fail ourselves, what we need to do is get our eyes in the Lord. To get our eyes in the one who never changes, and the one whose covenantal faithfulness, his covenantal loyalty, his covenantal goodness will never change, because it's based on Christ. Dear child of God, the beginning of the psalm, David felt he had been forgotten by the Lord. But now at the end of the psalm, David ignores his feelings. He ignores his circumstances because they haven't changed. But he puts his trust in the Lord. He puts his trust in the Lord's mercy, the Lord's goodness, the Lord's chesed. I think perhaps one of the clearest illustrations of being able to trust the Lord in the midst of trial is that of Noah. At the end of Genesis 7, Noah's on the ark. You think about what Noah sees. He has seen the judgment and wrath of God. For 40 days, Noah has seen a deluge of rain fall from the sky. He's seen the fountains of the great deep burst forth. For 40 days, he's seen the water level rise and rise and rise, and no sign of stopping. Everywhere Noah looks, to the left, to the right, in front, behind him, all he sees is the wrath and judgment of God against sin. Now with the water rising, so that everything, every mountain on this earth is covered, and every tree, Noah looks abandoned. And an entire globe for thousands of miles, there's nothing there. But Noah, in what looks like a wooden coffin, he looks abandoned. Noah, in many ways, is in misery. He smells the stench of 16,000 plus animals. He hears a continual noise of barking dogs and bleating sheep and roaring lions and squeaking birds and elephants' trumpets. He sees little but darkness because there's only one window in the ark, and even through that window you see the clouds in all their darkness covering the light of the sun. He's got most unpleasant jobs to clean up day after day the dirt and the filth of the animals. And Noah's never been told, as far as we're aware, of how long he'll be on the ark. Perhaps he thought after the rain stopped, well then I'll get off the ark. But no. Week after week passed, and still he's on the ark. Week after week passed after that, and still he's on the ark. Week after week passed after that, and yet he's still on the ark. 5 months, no word from God. 5 months, no message from God. 110 days after the rain stopped, and yet still the waters cover the mountains. And yet, if you want to turn me, please, to Genesis 8, in the verse 1, you and I see something here that brings great comfort. Genesis chapter 8, in the midst of all of this, we read, and God remembered Noah. God's love, God's favor, God's chesed goodness was always towards Noah, even in the midst of it all. And then after hearing that God remembered Noah, God with his infinite power in chapter 8 will harness the wind, stop the rain, stop the fountains, make the waters to recede, and make the ark to rest. You see, God remembers his people. His chesed, his goodness, his love, his favor is always toward his people. No matter what we go through, no matter how great the trouble, no matter how long the suffering, we can trust in God's mercy, in his covenantal loyalty. In preparing for this evening, I heard one commentator make this little statement, and it struck me. Whatever comes from God's hand must first flow from God's heart. You and I believe in a sovereign God who's in control of every single thing, even in a dust storm or a snowstorm. Every little particle, God's in control of it. No matter what comes our way, by the hand of God, it must first come from his heart. Spurgeon was the one who said, when you cannot trace God's hand, you can always trust God's heart. You can trust his chesed, his mercy. How long, O Lord? How long do I have to wait until my child is saved? How long do I have to wait until I get to glory? How long do I have to wait until the sickness is over? How long do I have to wait until evil is punished? How long do I have to wait, O Lord? You can trust God's chesed and God's goodness. Get your eyes on the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10, the command is given, say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with them. Shall be well. William Cooper said, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. May I just conclude tonight by saying that David, he gets his eyes on the Lord. David puts his trust in the Lord, regardless of feelings, but David rejoices in the Lord's salvation. Look at me at verse 5 of Psalm 13. He says, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Regardless of what David's going through, he knows he's been saved by God. He has been shown bountiful goodness by God. And no matter what he loses on this earth, as Romans chapter 8 puts it, if he goes through tribulation and distress and he loses his peace, if he goes through persecution, he loses comfort, he loses friends. If he goes through famine, he loses health. If he goes through nakedness, he loses belongings and possessions. If he goes through peril and sword, he even loses very life. He will never lose the love of God and the gospel. He'll never be separated from the love of God. It's in Christ Jesus. And David rejoices in that. You and I can lose many things, but we will never lose our salvation in Christ. David rejoices in that. You and I can ask regarding our suffering on this earth, how long, O Lord? But always remember, there will be a day whenever the Lord, whenever he returns, he will answer and say, no longer. No longer will you suffer. But you and I will never be with the wicked. Whenever they stand before God at the end of time, and they then are sent to hell, and they, in all their days in hell, they cry out again and again, how long, O Lord, will I have to suffer? You and I will never hear God say to us, forevermore. Forevermore. Get your eyes on the Lord in the midst of your suffering. See his attributes. See his characteristics. Put your trust in the Lord's chesed, his goodness, his mercy, his covenantal loyalty, and rejoice in the fact you're saved. And you will never, ever have to pray in eternity, how long, O Lord? In this psalm, David has gone through a dramatic change. The circumstances haven't changed, but David has been changed from thinking that God has forgotten him in verse 1 to believing God is bountiful toward him in verse 6. He's been changed from thinking God hates him in verse 1 to now trusting that God loves him in verse 5. And he is changed from sorrowing in verse 2 to now rejoicing in verse 5 and singing in verse 6. But how could he do it all? How could he? You say, well, Peter, that just seems too easy. How could David do it? Well, look at me at verse 3. I finish with this. He says to the Lord in his prayer, lighten mine eyes. Before Paul and Silas could sing praises to the Lord in the Philippian jail in Acts 16, we're told they prayed. Before they could see the goodness and the chesed of God, they prayed, lighten mine eyes. You and I need to ask the Lord to open up our eyes that we will see him in his beauty. We need to ask the Lord in prayer to increase our faith that we will put our trust in him. And we need to ask the Lord to give us that joy in his salvation. Prayer is God's only ordained means for receiving the blessings of God. We must pray. How long, O Lord? Instead of questioning, David ended up trusting. You and I can do the same. The Lord bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. Let's come to the Lord in prayer.